like to read two very familiar scriptures in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, please. Verse 1, that we'll read verses 1 to 14 inclusive. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little, before the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and out from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence or the inwards thereof. Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And again all the gods of Egypt... And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. Ye shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. Or for a divine appointment. An ordinance means a divine appointment. Chapter 15, please. Chapter 15. Exodus. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. I would like for us to underline, at least in our minds, this phrase, and I will prepare him an habitation, that is, a resting place, or a house, the place where God dwells. I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. I do want to continue my little series of talks on the house of God. The last time that I spoke here, I spoke both morning and evening in the first epistle of Timothy and took for my foundational words, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And then coupled along with that was the truth of godliness. Many people think when we say the mystery of godliness that it's something so far removed that we can't get a hold of it. But bless your soul, you can't be a dweller in the house of God without godliness. And godliness is embodied in a person. And this is so preciously given by the apostle to Timothy. This is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles, and he was received up into glory. You'll never be godly apart from these truths. These truths are embodied in a person, and godliness is embodied in that person who is now in the glory. And again, I want to emphasize the fact that there must be godliness if we are going to prepare him a habitation, or if we are going to dwell in the house of the Lord. And you will notice very definitely in the scriptures that I read before the children of Israel said, I will prepare him, that is the Lord, a habitation, a house, a dwelling place. Before they said that, they knew what it was to be redeemed, didn't they? And they knew what salvation was. They could sing. In fact, it's the first time that we read of them singing. They sang unto the Lord. Isn't that precious to direct your singing unto the Lord? And they sang a song of triumph. The Lord hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he hath thrown into the sea. I like to dwell on this truth of the house of God for the simple reason that many, even in the assemblies today, we are fast coming to what you would speak of as a fundamental congregation. We have a preacher on Lord's Day morning, and we say, oh, he's a good fundamentalist, and that is about the extent of it. Oh, I know we will go to the Lord's table and remember the Lord, but we are still saying the phrases, and I hear it said most every place I go, I'm going to church today. Did you say that this morning? Or I'm going to church tonight. And really, it's a denial of New Testament truth. I think it would be far more in keeping with Israel. Now, God dwelt in the temple, a physical temple made out of stones that it took 46 years to build in Jerusalem. And people could very definitely say, I'm going to the house of the Lord. Neither could say, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. My feet shall stand within thy walls, O Jerusalem. Wouldn't that be wonderful to see a whole caravan, a whole group of people gathering momentum as they walk, build up into the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. But the Lord had to speak of that house, and he spoke of that house as becoming a house of merchandise and even a house of thieves. And in righteous indignation, he drove them out and eventually had to say, with tears in his eyes, their amount not all of it, as he looked over the city, he had to say, your house is left unto you desolate. Oh, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. I had the privilege of being in the Hotel Scopus, and I couldn't sleep one night, and I went out on the veranda of the hotel on the fourth floor, and I looked out over Jerusalem, and I saw this little flickering lights here and there, and I over amount to all of it, and those words came to me, the words of the Lord. Never did they come with such power and effect. I just
stood there and trembled and cried to think God's dear Son had his arms outstretched to that city and the people of that city who were so religious. And here they had made the Father's house no longer a house of prayer, but a house of merchandise. And with outstretched arms, he could say, what more have I done? What more could I do for you than I have done? Oh, come unto me. And I am certain of this, that in the New Testament, we still have a temple of God. I am convinced of this, that there is a dwelling place, a house for God in the New Testament. And the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, and others speak of that house. And oh, what a beautiful thing it is to see Christ himself, that precious stone, and we come unto him and we found him to be precious. And we form a building, a tabernacle of living stones for God to dwell in through the Spirit. Oh, this gives a tremendous advancement in just thinking of a building with stained glass windows or frosted windows. Thank God for it. Thank God for it that we have a place of shelter. Or a building with a steeple on and a bell. Thank God for them all. I love to hear the bell. But isn't it wonderful to think that the church comes together? The church comes together. And each, you say, oh, that's the church as a whole. No, each little individual group that has found the Lord precious, they are to come together. And so the church comes together on Lord's Day morning. That's very definitely a verse, isn't it? Doesn't this lift? Doesn't this elevate your thoughts as you come down the hill, as you come up the highway, as you come down from the mountain, as you come from the back road? Doesn't this elevate your thoughts just to think, oh, the church is coming together, a building of living stones, formed, fitly framed together, a habitation for God through the Spirit. Now, I read Exodus chapter 15 to for us to see the desire of those who had been redeemed, the desire of their heart to have and to make and to build a habitation for God. This was their desire. But before that desire could be met, they had to be redeemed. They had to know God's way of salvation. And I would like to say to all of us this morning, if you don't know God's way of salvation, if you haven't been redeemed, you could not be a living stone in the church of God that comes together, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is the cardinal truth. It's the very foundational truth. And I trust this morning that every one of us knows this. If not, I'd like to introduce you to God's dear Son, who was manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, to shed his precious blood. That blood is precious in the eyes of God, and that blood cleanseth us from all sin. Holiness becometh God's house forever. Well, when we look at the book of Exodus chapter 14, we read these words, this day shall be the beginning of months unto you. Do you have a beginning? Do you have a beginning? I mention this because I do believe with all my heart when Satan, the god of this age, introduced sin into the world. He didn't introduce it in order to bring death upon all men. That is the judgment of God upon sin in all of its heinousness. God's wrath must be executed. But he introduced sin into the world in order that men and women, religious people, could only know God as a righteous judge. And bless your soul, that's how I knew him for the first 20 years of my life. Soon as I came to the age of accountability, I, as a religious person and moving amongst religious people, I thought of God as a righteous judge that could only be known at the end of the age, and there would be a great dividing of people. And let me say this, if this is the only way that you know God, you are miserable. You're not happy. You're not delivered. You're not sheltered. You don't know what it is to know your sins forgiven, which is a present, a blessing. I went to the funeral of Mr. Boswell, my brother's father-in-law. He was coming from the little assembly in Waynesboro, and he got out to the Beck curb. He had his Bible and his hymn book under his arm. In his late 70s, and the car hit him, and eventually he died in a few days in the Waynesboro Hospital. Lo and behold, they were doing a little fishing in the assembly in those days, and they got me to be one of the pallbearers. And I'll never forget it. I believe it was the first move that I learned about God as a God of love and a God of compassion. And Dr. Lumaugh, the first president of our conference, at that funeral, said to me as he laid his hand on my shoulder, he said, "You do love the Lord, don't you?" And really, I almost jumped out of my body. Who could love the Lord? A big Irish policeman. Who could only be known at the end of the age in righteous judgment? Who could say that they loved the Lord? And I trembled, even to realize it, that God would bring his love, the witness of his love in the person of Christ in the place of death. And there fail the works of the devil. How could God do it? But God righteously did it. He sent his Son with the witness of his love right into the very place of sin and death and judgment. And what could Satan do about it? He was foiled. He was defeated. And God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, if you don't know him as a Savior, God, if you don't know him as a God of love in the person of Christ, and to realize that that same love he took right up into glory, and he loves me with an everlasting love. Oh, what love! I wish I could sing. Oh, what love! Now you see, the first thing that the children of Israel had to have was a beginning. Do you have a beginning? I got a beginning at 20 years old. I should have had it before. Someone should have thought enough of my poor lost soul. Even in the so-called church, they should have had enough of love for my soul to tell me that God loved me. Christ died for me. And the Holy Spirit is here to make it good to your heart. Oh, that we might have this care for souls. God cares for souls. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. But here you find the beginning for the children of Israel. And there's four things in connection with the Passover in chapter 12 that I want to bring out definitely, and I trust that they will be indelibly imprinted upon your heart and mind this morning. The first thing that you'll find in connection with the Passover is shelter. The second thing is food. The third thing is instruction. And the last thing is you're going to a new place. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Oh, my, how wonderful to think of being sheltered by the blood of Christ. To hear God say, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And this is right in the place of judgment where this was enacted. Wherever the blood wasn't found, there would be a death of the firstborn. Oh, you say, yes, but I'm the baby of the family. I'm not the firstborn. Bless your soul. Each one of us have a first birth. There is a sense in which each one of us is the firstborn. Born 1906, my first birth. That was my first one. 20 years later, my second birth. And it's most remarkable, time and again in the Bible, it's not the elder son that gets the blessing, it's the younger son. Not the elder son, but the younger son. And you can follow it through the Old Testament, and you can come down into the New. Who got the blessing in Luke 15? The elder son? Oh, he justified himself, didn't he? He justified himself. Why, God justifies the ungodly. All that believes in Jesus. And as long as that religious man in Luke 15 justified himself, told of how much he went to church, and how much he shared the things that he had, and so on, he was justifying himself. All the time that he was boasting of himself, he wasn't justifying God. And he got no justification. But oh, that younger son, he came to the place where he said, I will arise and go back to my father and home. And he came just as he was. Did he justify himself? No, God justifies the ungodly. The father ran. The father kissed him. And mark you, he seemingly couldn't have a place in the home until the best robe of the father's house was placed upon him. Some folks say that God only looks on the inside. Bless your soul, he looks on the outside as well as the inside. Thank God for it. And he tells us time and again about the condition of the outside. It's the proof of what's on the inside, isn't it? As a dear old preacher I used to listen to, he said, you can tell what kind of wheels is in a man's head by the spokes that comes out his mouth. God is very much, very much interested in your outside. But oh, thank God he can see the inside. That he can implant his divine nature there. And he can say that you can purify your heart by faith. And this will show on the outside. Bless your soul. Yes, indeed. Well, sheltered by the blood. Are you sheltered by the blood? There is wrath, beware. Sheltered from the wrath to come. Sheltered from the present wrath. My Bible tells me very plainly that those that do not believe in Jesus are already under the wrath of God right now. Now think of it. Are you here this morning without comfort and rest? Are you here without the shelter of the blood? Are you under the wrath of God? That's the first thing if we're going to build our God a dwelling place, is to be sheltered by the blood. But you've got to have food, don't you? And did you notice how many times we read about eat, eat, eat? Oh, it's wonderful to have a good appetite and eat. And I sometimes think that we Christians have almost got what they call malnutrition, you know. Build it up and not actually strengthened in our limbs and our legs and our arms and our bodies. O God, wants us to eat food. And he wants us to eat the very same one who shed his blood for us. How are you getting along with your eating? You will not be of much help in the house of God if you don't have a good appetite. And don't really, maybe I shouldn't say it this way, but don't come together to form a habitation for God through the Spirit without eating. It's the most remarkable thing in the Bible. Wherever God was going to have his people take a journey, go somewhere, he says, I want you to eat. Don't you find that true in your Bible? Oh, think of it. Coming to form a habitation for God through the Spirit without your appetite satisfied. Isn't it wonderful to feed on Christ? You know, I find this in my little experience. I can't even talk to a little girl or a little boy about the Lord if I'm not pretty well fed. I can't talk to them about their salvation. I'm filled with fear. And I just can't do it. But mark you, if I have my appetite satisfied with the person of Christ, when I'm enjoying him, I could talk to President Nixon. In fact, I could write this morning, face to face. I could be as bold as a lion when Christ is living in me richly by faith. We're dwelling there. And isn't it blessed to have a good, sound appetite feeding on the person of Christ? His glory, his perfection, his character, his pathway. Oh, I remember dear Dr. Ironside, I can see him yet. He said Mother used to gather, John, I believe it was John and I, around her apron, and then she would pray and say, oh, Lord, help us to seek out the lowly pathway that the Savior trod, that these two little boys of mine might find theirs. God resisteth the proud. He resisteth the proud. But he giveth grace to the humble, and he giveth more grace. Isn't it wonderful to be filled with his fullness? You know, I think of that man, Elijah. Oh, there he withstood all the prophets of Baal. Now he says, didn't come in, I'm going to take him down to the brook and I'm going to slay him. And he did it. He did it. But then that woman, Jezebel, sent him a message. And I can see him, probably through a messenger, I don't know, but I can see him with a note reading it. Jezebel says, so be it unto me, if you aren't in the same condition and position of those you slew yesterday. And you remember what Elijah did? He left his servant there, but he went a little further on where he was. And while he was there, he went to sleep, and he went into a dream. And you remember that the word came, arise, awaken, arise. And at his head, there was a vessel of water. And at his feet, there was a cake baked. And what did the Lord say? Arise and eat. Well, he did. He took in food before he started his journey, because the Lord said the journey is too great for you. And it is without food. It's too great. Well, you know, he went to sleep again. And the Lord says, arise and eat. This distance, this journey is too great for you. Elijah, he rose up and he ate and he drank again. How far did he go on that food from heaven? a journey of 40 days, he was sustained with that angel food. Bless your soul. There's no sustaining like the food from heaven. And our Savior said, except ye eat of the flesh of the blood of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. These things are given unto us in order that we might be sustained in our journey. But I want to move on. The time is fast leaving us. I want to move on to the instructions. And in verse 13, here's something. And the blood shall be for a token upon the houses where you are. I love to think of the blood, don't you? Of the blood being a token. It speaks to me. You know where those people were in that house? They were in the place of death. And there's no footing in death. How are you going to take a journey in death? But oh, when you turn back to the 14th chapter and you see Moses raising the scepter as it were and the sea parting, the pathway through there became a pathway for the children of Israel to march. And while there's no footing in death for the natural man, there's a footing in death for you and I. And I must continually think of this. I am in the place of death. The place of death. I need to touch resurrection ground. Now, suffer a word with me here. I am great to look around and read, if I can, a little bit, people's faces. And you know what I said this morning as we gathered together? I wonder how many of us have touched resurrection ground. I didn't see the joy manifested outwardly too much. I trusted it was working inside. But, oh, we are the people of the shining face. We are the people that behold the glory of the Lord. And we've touched resurrection ground. And the blood shall be a token unto you. And then I'm always to remember that that blood speaks to me that God's grace met me in the place of death. Oh, to get a hold of this, to realize that his grace met me in the place of death. It not only saved me, but it actually teaches me to live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, and to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you conscious of the fact that his grace met you in the place of death? And you're saved by grace and grace alone? You're being taught by grace? And you're going to be glorified the same way? It's grace all the way. Grace, grace, grace. Dear old Dr. Davis in the Wayne's Bar meeting used to go over this so much to me, and I got so sick of it, he would say, it's grace, grace, grace. And as a young believer, I just couldn't receive it. Lock, stock, and barrel. But as I get older, I see it's the glory of his grace shining in the Savior's face, and it's grace from beginning to end. Sometimes it's good even to eat your own words and your past judgment and to get into the good and gain of God's way of salvation. Well, now, this shelter, this food, this instruction was never for us to remain in the world, to be glorified in the world. Never was. I know Egypt was a place of resources. It was a place of wisdom. In fact, Moses was brought up in all of it. But what did the children of Israel find in Egypt? It was a house of bondage. You can be saved. And you can know the forgiveness of sins. And possibly eat some food. And receive some instruction. And yet, settle down in this present evil world and seek to be glorified here. But this is not your rest. You will not get rest and joy and peace. I don't care how many times you'll say you're saved and never perish. I don't care how many times if you remain in this present evil world. Christ gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And this is not our resting place. Oh, isn't it blessed to be sheltered by the blood of Christ, to be eating good, wholesome food, and to receive his instruction, and then to move on to the place. And the place is the house of the Lord. That's why I believe that David said, the 23rd Psalm, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank God I'm in it now. How about you? How are you behaving in the house of God? What is your deportment there? Huh? Oh my. Are we filled with the praises of him who called us out of darkness into light? Are we offering up those spiritual sacrifices which are so pleasing in his sight? Tell me this morning, are you coming to church tonight, or is the church coming together? Tell me. Oh, I know this is so deeply ingrained in you and I don't know whether we'll ever get it out of our system. Let's not go back under Judaism. Let's look at grace. Let's look at Christianity in the New Testament, and let us see what the house of God, the church of the living God, it's the pillar, it's the support, it's the ground of the truth. A building couldn't have that. An organization couldn't have that. It's alone an organism, and the church, the house of God, is the support. It's the ground of the truth. Grace is the mystery of godliness, and we are enwrapped in it, aren't we? A great mystery. Oh, what a blessed thing it is to hear one sing those lovely words. It took a miracle. It took a miracle to save my soul. It took a miracle of love and grace. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we confess to thee we're not sufficient for these things that are so plainly brought before us in thy word. Thou alone must be our sufficiency. May we realize what it is to cast ourselves in full dependence upon thee and to live on resurrection ground, to hear the Savior say, because I live, ye shall live also, and to seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Accept of our thanks for our coming together this morning, and for the measure in which we've been instructed in the house of God. Oh, by thy grace, indelibly imprint these things in our minds and hearts and consciences, that we might bring forth fruit unto thee. We commit the reading of the scriptures, the singing, and every movement this morning to thee, and ask thy blessing in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.